And a lot of application here. I don't usually have 2 pages of notes tonight. I've got a page and a half, so that's more, but half of that or a third of that is the scripture. It's a long passage we're going to read tonight. There are a couple of things you need to see right away as we rehash, just to remember what we saw last week. We began in chapter 22 and verse 1 last week, and we read down through verse 14. And I think the thing you really need to focus on here would be in chapter 22 and verse 9, if you're there. Is everybody there? And so these men have come to Balaam, and they have said, Balaam, we would like for you to come back with us and curse Israel. That's accurate enough. And so in verse 9, God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Now, look at verse 12. God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Pretty clear, isn't it? Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Wow, I don't want to get on a rabbit trail too far, but that goes along with what we were saying about this missionary, and that is that there have been a lot of people throughout history that have cursed Israel. Folks, Israel is still God's chosen people.
Amen.
So after he refused to go with them, now we come to chapter 22 and verse 15, and just like the devil, Balak, this king, he doesn't give up easily, and he's going to try again. Folks, when God says no, he means no. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, if I do what God said, it's going to cost me something. God says no, that means no.
Amen.
And oh, by the way, if God wants to, he can give you a whole lot more than what you're going to be cost and what the cost will be. And if God chooses not to, he knows what we need. Amen?
Amen.
So when God says don't do it, I can guarantee you whatever it is, something that you're toying with, for example, or dabbling with in your life, and you're thinking, I know God said not to do that, but it can't be that bad. And after all, you know, if I stop doing that, it's gonna cost me something. I just want you to know God knows best. And isn't it interesting how so many times, too many times, people learn the hard way that God was right?
Amen.
Well, what an interesting thing we see tonight, because who's the instructor? A donkey. And I like that. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want to read quite a long portion here. I may break it up, so we'll start reading in chapter 22 and verse 15. And we'll read a while and then stop and have a word of prayer. The Bible says Balak in verse 15 sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. And verse 17, the Bible says, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. He should have stopped right there. Now, therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. That thou shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. We'll look at that in a minute. Don't get too worried there. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. He was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and at Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee," watch these words, "because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive." And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again." And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Father, thank you tonight. It's an interesting story that we see. It's an interesting event that an animal would speak to a man, that an animal would see what the man couldn't see. And Lord, there are questions in our mind perhaps about why instruction seems to be contrary to the first, where Balaam is allowed to go. But Lord, help us to understand some things about him and about ourselves. And Lord, perhaps tonight learn some things that would teach us to be more obedient to you, a better follower of Christ, and more of a believer in the Word of God. And Lord, I just pray again that you'd bless our time. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. I just ask you for strength, wisdom, direction, and guidance now as we open the Word of God carefully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a couple of things, and we just kind of lean into this question. Why was it that God said it was okay to go and then sent an angel to judge Balaam for going? And I'm sure you've asked that question before. I know I have. And the key that begins to unlock this, at least, is in verse 32 at the end of the verse. God explains why. He says, "I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me." So there's something Balaam has done that's not right. And we're going to dive into that slowly but surely here and then see some application for all this. Now, God came to Balaam back in verse 21 and he said, "Go with them." We ask ourselves, why did God say that? We've seen already that the reason God judges Balaam or prepares to judge him is because his way was perverse. And I look at that word perverse and I look it up, and the Webster's 1828 dictionary says it's a word that means someone has turned aside or they are distorted or they're distorted from the right. They're not doing what is right. And again, I'm just trying to be slow here and kind of lead you into this instead of just blurting it out. God's anger was kindled because Balaam went, and God sent this angel to withstand him. because his way was perverse, because his motive was probably to keep the opportunity for reward available. But keep your finger here and turn to Jude 11 and we'll answer that question. And again, like we said last week when we began this three-part message, the Bible doesn't have much of anything good to say about this man anywhere you look. And everything you see about him, as you begin to read through the Bible, we're going to see a couple of those here right now. They're not affirmative. They're not in his favor, but they acknowledge him as a man who made a great error. Jude 11, are you there? The Bible says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." The error of Balaam for reward. Look at back to Numbers 22 and verse 19. When Balaam told the men, "I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more," then he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, he says, "Stay here tonight and let me see what God will say." He knew what God said, didn't he? Amen? We know what God says many times, don't we? And sometimes we don't agree with that, or we don't like what God said, and we say to ourselves, well, maybe that's not the way it really is. Maybe I don't think anybody would be so foolish to think God would change his mind. Amen. What's right is right, what's not is not. But maybe the opportunity will present itself in a different way. Maybe it's not too late. And you can see from Jude 11 that Balaam's primary interest is he sure does want that reward. And don't you think a king like the king of Moab could give him a great reward? So he's interested in that reward. That's certainly one problem. He's obstinate. Another definition of perverse is obstinate in the wrong, disposed to be contrary, stubborn or intractable. And there's some keys there. I think when Balaam heard that God said, "Don't go," then that's it. We're done. Amen? Amen. The men come back and they're more honorable. They got a greater reward. God said, "Don't go. You're wasting your time. You need to go home." That wasn't Balaam's answer. He said, "Stick around. Maybe things will change. Stick around. Maybe God will change what he said, or maybe there will be more. Maybe somehow I can find a way to do this, even though God told me not to." 2 Peter 2, you're over there anyway in Jude. Just back up a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 2. He's used as an example here as well. Second Peter chapter 2. The second chapter of 2 Peter is about false prophets and false teachers, and we are overwhelmed by them today. I alluded to it this morning. I'll just come out and say it. It's not a big deal, but I was pleased with the fact that the Mormon church decided not to have church today. We lived in Salt Lake City for, 15, 16 years, something like that? And you talk about a group of folks that have got things messed up doctrinally. It is a wreck. They've got the wrong God, the wrong Christ. They've got everything. I can't even begin to describe the false doctrine they teach. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's not kind." There's two groups of people. There are groups of people that are deceived, and there are groups of people that are deceivers. I have great pity on those that are deceived, and I would like to see them see the truth. That kind of happens to Balaam here later on. But the deceivers needs to be judged. Amen. And look at 2 Peter and see what's happening. There were false prophets in verse 1, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So there's our context. And now we jump down to verse 15 in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the Bible says, "Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor." That's our character for the evening. Look at this. "Who loved the wages of unrighteousness." So it's getting easier to understand. He's looking at the reward. What's in it for me? "He was rebuked," in verse 16, "for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." So it all starts to make more and more sense the more you read, that what this man is after is something that would result in gain for himself. He would like to be rewarded by the king, by Balak. Back to Numbers 22. We'll stay. One more place before we do. Revelation chapter 2. And there's one more brief comment the Bible makes about Balaam. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. And we looked at this verse last week, but we'll look at it again tonight. And the angel of the church of Pergamos is being addressed, and the messenger of that church. And in verse 14, he says, the Lord says to this church, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, that's this king we're reading about in Numbers 22, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The point here is that what happens in the end is Balaam cannot curse the people, but he still wants to appease Balak, perhaps still hoping for a reward. And so he gives Balak some information about how to cause Israel to sin, knowing that when they sin against God, it's going to cost them something. His allegiance is still not where it ought to be. Now back to Numbers 22, please. And we'll take a deeper look at this passage. What did the donkey, the ass, what did the ass see that Balaam couldn't see? Amen. And why was the angel of the Lord there to judge this man for his sin? Now, it's interesting to me, it's just almost profound, that here's a man who has communication with God. We've talked about that already. He's known for being a man who can bless or curse a people. And he does have communication with God, because we see that happen in the passage. And for all his relationship with God, he's still blind to God's judgment, which is so obvious even a donkey can see it. Interesting thought. The donkey saw the angel, the judgment, with the drawn sword, and the donkey had the sense to turn aside and avoid that judgment. Now, and I just keep saying this again and again, hopefully I'll understand it and you will too. And that is, when we disobey God, folks, we deserve to be judged. The Lord Jesus Christ took our judgment, did he not?
Amen.
But that does not make sin any less serious.
Right.
Sadly, one of the greatest, like very great, I should say, false teaching that we hear today is, and a lot of churches are doing this, they'll stand up and they'll tell you, Christ died for your sins. And so, you know, if you go out and sin, don't worry, it's been taken care of. I understand it's been taken care of. That's not a license to sin.
Amen.
You know, if you had a diplomatic license plate on your car, in fact, this actually happened in England a while back, and you break the law, a diplomatic license plate gives you immunity from certain penalties. And so when you break the law, then you're immune to prosecution. That doesn't mean it's a good idea to go down the highway 100 miles an hour. Sin still has a price. And by the way, we talked about this morning. It's God's desire. In Sunday school, we talked about it. It's God's desire for us to be holy. We do not sin because we can get away with it. We do not sin because Jesus paid the price. We do not sin. And the reason is because we love God and God says don't. And there's no question about that. It's very clear in the Bible. There are people today that teach you can live like you want because your sins have been paid for, and the Bible describes that as turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means basically doing whatever you want to do, being as wicked as you want. No, God wants us to be holy. Now, let me look at the other side of that coin with you, because that by itself is not a very encouraging conversation. God can make us holy. I'm not talking about positionally, and I know he does that. He sanctifies us. The Spirit of God sanctifies us, and God cleanses us from our sins. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. But folks, God is able to work in us and change us. Praise the Lord. Now, if I am dead set determined to sin, there's going to be a problem. But when we turn to God and we say, Lord, help me, the Lord can help us.
Amen.
And there may be sins. I could tell you story after story of people I've known throughout ministry. I could tell you personal stories if it was the right thing to do, of things that have come into someone's life and God took them out. The pastor that trained me in Utah, he never told me what it was, but he said when he was younger, when he got saved, I'll tell you some of the story. he got saved, and he was with his wife at a dance one night. And he was, at that time, he was going to the University of Miami, I think. And he said, they were there on the dance floor, and it was sort of like the Holy Spirit said to him, "What are you doing here?" It just dawned on him, "This is not where I belong. I'm a Christian." Amen?
Amen.
There are places we don't belong. Amen?
Amen.
And that's the way the Holy Spirit works. And he, when I knew him, it had been a long time since he had a problem with dancing, I can tell you that. And he wouldn't give me all the details, but he said to me one time, he said, "You know, there was a sin in my life when I was younger, and I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried, and I just could not stop. And I finally told God, I was so frustrated, I said, 'Lord, I can't stop, I'm not going to stop, I give up.'" And he said, "You know, the temptation went away." And he said, I didn't have trouble with that sin any time after that." Folks, God does that.
Amen.
Now, I've heard stories. You've probably heard this somewhere along the way of the man with the foul mouth, for example, and he gets saved and God takes it away just like that. That's great. And God does those kind of things. And if you didn't get changed when you got saved, you didn't get saved.
That's right.
Amen? But it's not a stepping from my wicked former self to sinless perfection. That is not the process. The process is the Holy Spirit works on us and works on us and works on us and changes us. And the last 5 minutes of my conversation with you would sum up to be this. Folks, God wants us to be holy.
Amen.
And God is going to do things to make us holy. And Balaam knew exactly what God wanted. The trouble is, he didn't want it, and he deserved to be judged for it. Now, I'll give you some application for this here in just a minute. But the donkey had pretty good vision. If you had to pick whose vision to have long about now, it wouldn't have been Balaam's vision, it'd be the donkey's vision. He saw the angel. He turned aside. He tried to protect Balaam and was smitten for it. And in fact, even though Balaam smote him the first time, he did it two more times. Now, let's look at some application of this. And I've got two or three here. We may not get to all of them. Balaam couldn't see the imminent judgment of God that he deserved. And I have to ask myself the question, can we? Do I realize what I deserved that Christ saved me from? That'll change your life.
Amen.
Folks, I don't know how wealthy you are, how healthy you are, or what opportunities you have in this lifetime, but I can tell you this, your salvation is priceless beyond anything else you could have. If you lived a life in abject poverty, with horrible health and just very few blessings in this life, and you stepped into eternity, you're better off than the richest man that ever lived that died and went to hell.
That's right, amen.
And sadly but truly, quite often, when the people that the press is so enamored by that have lots of money and no God, when they die, they step into an eternity, into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And so we forget the value of our salvation. Can we understand the judgment God saved us from, the judgment that we deserve when we sin? And then Balaam, unlike the donkey, he took no steps to avoid judgment. You're starting to think highly of donkeys long about now, I think, you know. The donkey could see the judgment. The donkey tried to avoid the judgment. Balaam just kept on going. In fact, when the donkey stopped, Balaam got him up and said, "Come on, we're going that way. We're going that way. We're going that way." God had told him already, don't go. Folks, don't question God.
Amen.
There was no need to go back to God a second time and say, "Hey, God, you sure?" Folks, God is sure. And so the donkey took steps to avoid God's judgment. And then the donkey was smitten by the one he was trying to protect. You're going to see some interesting application here in just a minute. In fact, that particular person, Balaam, of course, kept punishing the one who was trying to save him from judgment. Interesting thoughts. Let's just look at some three applications of this. It won't take long at all. I've only got a few minutes. First, let's look at the first application. Could you agree with me? This world is destined for sure judgment of God for disregarding His word, for rejecting His Messiah, and for going forward in their sin.
Amen.
Would you agree? I will tell you, I have not been as shocked in a long time as I was last night when I walked into the grocery store and the shelves were bare. And that's a little thing. What would you do if the shelves were never going to be filled again?
Yeah, that's a good question.
How many of you have a garden? Tim, we better get those pepper plants going, man. There you go. Well, I think when that happens, we're not going to be here. I'm not guaranteeing you that there won't be some rough times between now and the rapture. There may very well be. There have been in the past. But can you imagine what this world is destined for because they've rejected Christ? And I got to go ahead and say this while I'm thinking about it, and that is, if you have been despised or rejected by people because you took a stand for Christ, then you're identifying with him because he was despised and rejected, wasn't
Amen.
He? And so you say, well, Pastor, it's just being a Christian is so hard. People don't like me. They didn't like him. People reject me. They rejected him. People, in some case, hate us. Yes, they hated him. They crucified him. And but what we do is we see a world destined for judgment. So we get to be the donkey. What are we trying to do? We're trying to keep folks from being judged, aren't we? I think of these people that I work with sometimes during the week, and some of them are they're likable people, and some of them are not likable people. But even the unlikable ones, you don't want to see them die and go to hell. And why would I say something? Why would I hand somebody a gospel tract? Why would I invite somebody to an evangelistic meeting? Why would I be constantly trying to think of a way to slip the gospel in, or something about God in, or let folks know that you know, I stand with the Bible, I'm a pastor, and why would I do that kind of thing? Because I don't want to see them get judged. And I want to remind you of something, and I heard a good message preached about this one time. There is going to be a day when the Lord raptures us to be with him, and so shall ye ever be with the Lord. Remember that verse? So when he is judging those people, where are we going to be? With him. You're going to see your neighbor. You're going to see your coworker. You're going to see your employer or your relative, your loved one, come before Jesus Christ and be judged and cast into hell. I wished we had that vision now, because then it's going to be too late to do anything about it. Now it's not. Amen? You see, as the donkey, you see the judgment. You see what the world doesn't see, and you're trying to keep the world, to spare the world from experiencing the judgment of God. And what happens when you do that? We warn them, and we're smitten for it, aren't we? In a roundabout way, sometimes more directly, sometimes actually. What they do with Paul and Silas, they beat them. I've never been beaten. I can't say it wouldn't ever happen, but I never have. I've been mistreated, I guess is the best word I can come up with. But nothing compared to what Christ went through. And you're going to experience that sometimes. Some people are going to laugh at you, or they're going to reject you, or they're going to exclude you from their circles or whatever. And by the way, just for the record, it may happen in churches. I've seen that too, where people in church will even reject you for standing for the Word of God. But what are we trying to do? We see the judgment. We're trying to help these folks. Folks, keep on being that donkey. Amen. Keep on getting in the way. Keep on, and they whack you one more time, just keep on trying to protect them from that judgment. The donkey's the winner in this story. There's another application, a second one. It has to do with Christians. The Word of God comes to you and I and clearly instructs us. And I realize we don't understand everything in the Bible, but I understand a lot of it. I've quoted him before in the same context. Mark Twain used to say, Mark Twain, the author of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn, he said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that worry me. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that worry me." Folks, there's some very clear things in the Bible. All have sinned. Right. Pretty clear. Someone says, "Oh, I won't go to hell." Yeah, the wages of sin is death.
That's right.
And then on top of that, God not willing any should perish. That's pretty clear. The man one time that said, "There's just one thing that keeps me from being a Calvinist," and someone said, "What is that?" And he said, "The Bible." The Bible is a book that teaches me what's going to happen to Israel. The Bible is a book that teaches me what Christ has done for me, how I ought to live, how churches should operate, what God expects from each of us, not to give up, and always to have hope. Amen?
Amen?
What a great book. But sometimes Christians are not happy with what the Bible says. They question the Word. And I don't think they really believe this, but they kind of would like to, and they think, well, maybe I didn't see that right. Maybe this is going to change. Maybe God will let me later or whatever. And they have the exact same problem that Balaam had. They want something, and God says no, And they keep looking at that something, thinking, maybe, maybe, maybe. You know what Balaam should have done the second time those fellows came? He shouldn't have let them spend the night. He should have, and why would he do that? Why would he say, well, tarry tonight? Maybe, you know, maybe something will happen. Maybe something will change. And what he's doing, he's saying, wow, I hate to lose this opportunity. I could really get some good things. Lady in Los Angeles, pastor's daughter, was working for a doctor out there. And this was 25 years ago. And she was working for this doctor. And she had risen to the point to where she was one of the most important employees in the organization. And she had the ability to correspond with patients and to handle billing issues and all sorts of things. And so a matter came along to where an insurance company was not going to pay the doctor. And the doctor came to her, and the doctor said to her, he said, listen, I need for you to write some letters to this patient and backdate them to make it and put them in our files to make it look like that we sent this patient notification about this matter a while back. If you don't do that, then it's going to cost us a bunch of money. And she, as a Christian, said to the doctor, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. And he said, well, understand this. If you don't do that, you're going to lose your job. Wow, I like my job, someone says. Maybe there's a way around this. No, folks, God said no. Right?
Amen.
So what happens when we go with God instead of with the doctor? When we go with God instead of with the king or his emissaries? What happens when we go with God? Well, she lost her job. And she got a better one. Amen?
Amen.
I used to tell my young people in Salt Lake City all the time. This happened frequently. They'd come to me and say, oh, pastor, I'm trying to get a job. I'd think, oh, boy, here we go. And so some time would go by, and they'd come to me and they'd say, pastor, oh, pastor, the grocery store will let me work for them, but I have to work on Wednesday nights. I said, well, you got to decide what you want to do. You want to obey God, or do you want to go work at the grocery store? Some of them would go work for the grocery store. Some of them would say, I think I'm going to obey God. And time and time and time again, they'd come to me a couple of weeks later. Oh, pastor, I got a better job and I haven't got to work on Wednesdays. And I haven't got to pick chicken or whatever like I was going to in the grocery store. And nothing wrong with picking chicken. If you like that, I don't. But anyway, folks, when we go with God, he can take care of us.
Amen.
That's this man's problem. And as Christians, we need to understand God says things and that settles it.
Amen.
There's not going to be a different answer tomorrow. There's not going to be a different direction tomorrow. So sometimes we act on our preference instead of obeying God. And folks, I'm not going to short sell the passage. There was an angel of the Lord with a sword waiting. Now the man didn't die, did he?
No.
God put a donkey in the way, a talking donkey, but he should have died. What do we deserve when we disregard God's word?
Amen.
Amen? And there are, I'm just going to say it plainly. There are people living horribly inferior lives because instead of trusting God, they did it their way. Instead of trusting God, they went and they did what they thought needed to be done, whatever that might have been, and they're missing out on God's blessings. And folks, anytime you turn your back on what God said, you're going downhill, not uphill. You're going the wrong direction. So he finds himself in the path of judgment that even, and I like the phrase, the word dumb here doesn't mean ignorant. Of course, it means that he can't talk. But even a dumb ass could see the judgment coming to that person who disregarded God's word while that person is blind to it until God opened his eyes. So the first application, of course, I think of the world headed for judgment. We try and stop them. We're smitten for it. Keep on trying. The second application, the Christian that hears what God wants them to do or not do, disregards it or hopes it'll change, and they find themselves in a path of judgment that they ought to be able to see. Folks, God's serious about what he says. One more application, and I'm done real quick. This is serious. Oh, I hate to even do this. There are men, I'm just going to say it this way, who have a relationship with God and are called in some special way to speak on his behalf. Pastors, evangelists, missionaries. And by the way, we're all called to speak on his behalf, aren't we?
Amen.
Talked about that this morning a little bit in Sunday school, that our speech ought to come from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But some people have a special place in that regard. And they're tempted to disregard God's commands so they can earn a reward. False teachers are one application of this, a good one. Immoral people are another one. I'm going to leave that alone. But there are people today, and they will, and I'm not stupid. When I stand up here in the pulpit, there are things I know that I can say that are going to offend people. But they're the truth, and they need to be said.
Amen.
And we don't go looking for offense, do we? I mean, we're trying to be kind. And, you know, Paul said he cared for people. He was kind to them, and he treated them like a nurse would children. We try and be as delicate and as careful as we can. But, folks, you got to stand up and tell the truth. That's not popular today. When we stand up and we say, here's a sin, here's a sin, here's a sin, here's a sin, and we point things out, and we describe the fact that God condemns those sins and forbids those sins and judges those sins, there are a lot of people that will say, you know, I just don't want to hear that. And there are people that are pastors or teachers, perhaps, at least in title. That's come to the point to where you've read so many things in the media about pastors who have been wicked, I almost hesitate to tell people sometimes I'm a pastor. There's nothing wrong with being a pastor, but you better be right with God. So anyway, these men stand up and they know what people want to hear. And they know what people don't want to hear. And so the message becomes something tailored to the people instead of tailored to God's word. That's a false teacher. And folks, that's the example that Peter used a while ago. He talked about Balaam. Why was Balaam so guilty? Because he kept looking at, thinking about, hoping for the reward. I would a lot rather have the reward from God than the reward from men. Don't even need to go into the details. Just say over and over and over and over in our lives, we have seen men who said what people wanted to hear, obtained a great following, became very wealthy, and all I can say is they're going to stand before God one day and give an account. When we were in Maryland, and I'm not trying to offend you, I've never heard this name come up in our church, so it shouldn't. But for some reason in Maryland, we had a group of folks that were enamored by Joyce Myers. Joyce, good. I like that. Who? Good, don't. And this is a woman that went around saying she was a preacher, claiming that she was seeing millions of people saved. And I will just say this. I do not, in my mind, see how the man of God is going to be popular enough to own his own jet. Nothing wrong with owning a jet. I suppose it'd be nice to have one. But the bottom line is this. When you preach the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ preached the truth. What happened to him? Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
So we're not in a popularity contest. We are in a contest between Satan and God. We want to be on the right side and preach the truth. And if it costs us something to preach the truth, that's okay. If Balaam has to say to these men, you know what? You can come back 10 times. I'm not going with you. You're wasting your time. Go home. We wouldn't be reading about him in the Bible this way. Amen? Don't think that the reward that is going to come to you for disregarding God's word is better than what God's going to do for you. So rather than preaching the truth, these men turn aside. They want to earn this reward. A bigger church, more popularity. They change the message. They water down the message. They ignore parts of the message. And folks, read 2 Peter again tonight when you go home. God's going to judge these people.
Amen.
I was overwhelmed this week, and I'll conclude with this. You know, every now and then, things just get hard, and you go to the Lord and you pray. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't it great when God answers?
Yes.
And I'll say it this way. God knows what we need.
Amen.
God knew what Balaam needed, and he did not need the reward from the king of Moab. He needed what God could give him. Be very careful. I'm telling you, the devil's going to come to you and try and convince you that if you had this or if you had that reward, that would make you happy. And he'll distract you your entire life like that. Folks, God's the one that knows how to satisfy, just like we heard this morning. He has the ability to satisfy. And he can satisfy us with things that the world wouldn't be satisfied with. But when you cry out to God and he answers and he delivers you, that's a lot better than anything the devil has to offer.
Amen.
Just stay on the right track. That word perverse, the reason the angel was in the path is because Balaam was going the wrong direction. He had the wrong goal. He had disregarded what God had said and asked God again. And he wanted that reward and didn't understand what it was going to cost him. And I'd like to think he's kind of like Lot in the sense that we'll probably see him in heaven. And he's going to tell you, man, I wish I'd have done it different. Just like you're going to see Lot in heaven. And what a horrible, horrible end he faced. And he's going to say, I wish I'd have done it different. Let's be careful. Amen. Let's all stand and pray.